this truth, the gospel must be preached in all of its purity. We dare not take one thing out of the gospel. We dare not add anything to God's good news. If we be wrong on everything else, we must not be wrong here. And no wonder, as I read the same scriptures we had last evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, no wonder the greatest preacher of the gospel the world's ever known, the divinely given pattern for everyone who handles the word of God, a man by the name of Saul, who was conquered by a living Lord on the road to Damascus, had his name changed, and wrote the epistles of the Bible, this man trembled as he thought of the tremendous responsibility any little teeny weeny babe in Christ has when he seeks to proclaim down on the street to one individual, or over a radio or behind the pulpit stand as I'm about to try to do tonight, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it makes one tremble to think that the biggest sin that any human being could possibly commit would be not adultery, drunkenness, or something like that. It would be not to handle the gospel in all of its purity in a manner that would please God and do good to the people. The Apostle Paul felt that in his bones. He says with a note of triumph in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." We go around as God's instruments, sealing men in their doom and opening spiritual bridges. Isn't that some test? We're not undertakers, we're upper takers. We go around commanding men to live and sealing others in their doom. The gospel leaves a trail of life and of eternal death wherever it is preached. And so powerful it is. If it's preached in its purity by the Holy Ghost anointing, no human being can ever be the same. If you've ever been exposed to God's gospel concerning his son, my eyes, go around killing people, they're already dead, but condemning them, sealing them in their state of death. People ask me, "How many results have you had?" Well, what you talking about? Well, we've had 25 people that God sealed them, and he reprobated them, and they're in hell already. And every moment of their life from now throughout the long reaches of eternity, they're already abandoned of God, and they'll be abandoned forevermore. That's God's word. You see, Jesus Christ is set for the rise and the fall of men. The purpose of the gospel is not just to get people saved. The purpose of the gospel is not only that some will be saved, but some will be sealed in their damnation. You didn't believe that, but that's so. Who is it that saves men? God Almighty. Who is it that damns men? God Almighty. And the gospel is God's instrument of salvation, and it's God's instrument of damnation. And we're getting results, brother. Either way, I'm so glad the Bible says that God Almighty takes pleasure in saving people and has no pleasure in damning people. Well, although he don't get a kick out of it, he damns them just the same. For everybody that winds up in hell won't go there of his own voluntary desire. He'll go there because God sends him there. And everybody that gets saved will not get saved because he's such a nice fellow, but he'll get saved because God's such a God of grace. Isn't this tremendous? That preaching of the gospel is used of God as a sweet savor in damning some and in saving others. You know why that is, Brother Wade? It's because there's no way on earth a sinner could beat God. He's going to get glory out of you in damning. Has to do it as it gets glory in saving men and women. No wonder the rest of that verse, you look in the heart of a child of God as he lives in any generation, surely in this one, since this is so, oh, who is sufficient for these saints? What little man would dare try to tell anybody, as you go and knock on the door, somebody lets you in the front room, we're there from the Sigourneville Baptist Church, and you come to talk about the things of time and eternity of God and Satan and of hell and heaven and sin and holiness and salvation and damnation, surely you wouldn't continue to go in your own strength, as we've been doing too much of for a long time. You think you could get the job done when you're on a mission that'll turn out to salvation or damnation? Who is sufficient for these saints? I'm 61 years old. I've been preaching now in another week or two, 39 years. And I nearly died so heavy. This is personal, on a few parts. But if I had to lay something that's a limit to this, I speak the truth, I nearly die every night an hour before I preach. You say, Brother Barnard, you've been in a long time, look like you could get up and preach now and just let her roll. Oh, no, there's anything to that. And people are going to have their eternal doom sealed this very night. That's necessary. Who's sufficient for these things? You can't play with God's dynamite. It'll blow you off. And the gospel is the dynamite of God. That's what the scriptures say. It's not something you can trifle with. Let go in one ear and out the other. It's dynamite. Who's sufficient for these things? Then my text, the next verse, Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. In the margin of the Bible I have before me, deal deceitfully with the Word of God. The real meaning of it, we are not of the many who cheapen Christ. We are not of the many who try to get rid of Christ by offering Him, and if the terms are a little too steep, we'll reduce the price. We'll reduce the price. Anything to wish Christ off on people. Paul said, knowing something of the terror of this business, of this death on the death business and life on the life business. But one thing I'm not going to do, said Paul, God help us not to do it. We're not going to be a huckster trying to wish Jesus off on less than the holy terms that God Almighty prescribed. can't get men to bow to King Jesus as he's presented on the terms God demands. We'll just have to weepingly see people go to hell, for God will not change his terms. Christ cannot be whittled down, and we'll preach him as he is, or we will not preach him, and we'll bow to him as he is, or we'll just have to go to hell. We'll not corrupt the word of God. We'll not corrupt it. A perverted gospel makes perverted church members and a perverted nation and perverted people and perverted civilization, until even tonight the streets of America are a terror to the godly. We are not of the many who corrupt the gospel, the purity of the gospel. Let me say the best I know how, two things tonight, too good to hear. I'm after you. I don't know how you stand before God, but I can't act for you. The only two weapons we've got, let me repeat, are the faithful proclamation of the truth as it is in God's Son, and intercessory prayer. Oh, any other methods are not blessed of God. And I'm constantly crying, since for a generation or two, we've been thinking that those two things needed to be added to, and we try our little promotional schemes. You look what it's got us. I'm coming back to say, and we got to just get back to the Word. And then the churches of these hours are going to learn how to pray, or they're going out of business. Hear me? I repeat it one more time. Then I get to my message. My introduction belongs in the message. Listen to me. Anybody who received the gospel that you could understand the thing on God's earth about it, except as the Holy Ghost made it real, you didn't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. He can't understand the word of it. You say, Brother Barnard, if what you say is so, I didn't say it. That's in the book of Romans. If what you say is so, what the Bible says is so, a man can't get saved unless a miracle is brought to pass. Exactly. That's exactly what has to happen. Well, you say, Brother Bart, if a miracle don't come to pass in my life, I'm going to go to hell. Exactly. God Almighty don't arrest you and give you a will. Besides that old thing you've got now that's got you in the mess you're in, do something to that will of yours. If God Almighty open your old blind eyes so you can see the beauty of Christ. If God Almighty don't give you a heart to believe, you're going to go to hell. Well, Brother Mark, if what you preach and sow, salvation's up to God, that's exactly where it's been all the time. Young preacher said to him in Winston Salem last time I was in town for a few days, and said, Brother Barnes, I sure wish we could have you out at my church. Said, we're the oldest mess you ever saw. Said, we need you, but I can't have you. Said, the first time my people heard you say, unless God Almighty crosses your path, arrests you, and works a miracle in, all go to hell. Did that scare my people to death? I said, why would it? Why don't you get your Bible and go to preaching? Since when was salvation anywhere else except totally in the hands of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Since when did we leave off the Bible and fill this country full of men and women who actually believe that that what they do is going to cast the deciding vote. Some fool preacher, big radio shot up Pennsylvania the other day, preached on predestination, and he didn't know a thing on God's earth about it, but he made fun of what he thought the Bible taught about it, and he said, yeah, that's how it happens, sinner. God votes for the sinner, and the devil votes for the sinner, and the sinner casts the deciding vote. Now, ain't that blasphemy? Get that crowd in for Hill Baptist City. Amen. The sinner is shut up to God Almighty. We said, Brother Barnum, to believe that is discouragement. I hope it would discourage you from trying to save yourself and encourage you to fall on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a dead duck. Unless you come to my rescue, I'm going to hell. That's salvation by grace. Now that's my first point. God saved men. The gospel tells the story of salvation by the grace of God. Hear me now. Not by the disgrace. God's gospel is a holy gospel. It talks about a holy one of Israel who died on a cross because the God of the universe is Christ holy, and who died that we might be his and be holy and without blame before him. No, the gospel doesn't talk about the way of salvation by way of disgrace, but by way of God's holy grace. That gospel that doesn't describe all, A-double-L, salvation to God Almighty. Even the motive back of it. Where on earth does God find the reason for saving anybody? The only place he can look is in his own heart. He can't find the son of Adam that ever lived that has the slightest qualification that would commend itself to the love of the holiness of God. So that if God saves anybody, he saves them for his own sake, for his own glory, for bloodstained Jesus' sake. But he doesn't save men by way of disgrace. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that God Almighty does two things in saving a sinner. First, the gospel proclaims a God, hear me now, who puts down rebellion before he puts peace in a man's heart. Let me repeat it. I'm crossing the grain now. I make no apologies for it. God Almighty's gospel comes with just one message. That one who was born of a virgin, that one who lived a holy life, that one who wound up on a Roman gibbet, that one who was put in another man's grave, that one whom the Bible says God raised, that one whom God put on a throne, that one, hear me now, that one does not speak peace to a man while that man got his shotgun aimed at the heart of God. Rebellion's going to be crushed against God in your life. Are you going to split hell wide open? Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die, but they want to come alone. and the cart before the horse. I know what I'm talking about. So we got a generation of lawless, rebellious rebels. They're making hell holes out of our churches. They're causing God preachers to walk the floor at night in Sodom. Drew Garner has worn a path in a forest behind his house 8 years in Rutledge, dealing with those men and women who call Jesus Savior and do as they please in their everyday life. I'm speaking for godly under shepherds all over the world now. They are being butchered by rebels who dare to take the name of the Holy Son of God without bowing to His blessed rule. You can put it down, brother. God's sovereignty is going to be established in your life, or you'll never know Christ as your Savior. That's right, folks. That's right. That's right. The Scripture knows nothing, my preacher brother, about accepting Jesus as your Savior. But the Scripture knows something about receiving Christ Jesus. But He's more than a Savior. He's an absolute Lord. Did you know that? He's more than somebody to keep you out of hell. He's God's Lord. Again, the book of Romans, chapter 5, I'm fudging on you, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness, not apart from it, but grace reigns in a man by establishing God's righteousness in your life. Way back, John the old grand Paul lived in the day when they had this expression, a man's word was his bond. Didn't have to go on a note or nothing. Borrow $500. Didn't even give a note. Old man Jones, his word was as good as his bond. He paid back. That was the day when they understood that salvation had some relationship to character. Men and women who didn't violate every principle of righteous living didn't go around parading to be people who've been conquered and saved by God's marvelous grace. No, you must put it down that the righteous reign of Jesus Christ will be established and you will be glad to bow to it, or you'll never know it as your sin bearer and your substitute. Grace will reign, but it'll not reign by destroying righteousness back. It'll reign through it by establishing His rule. Boy told me the other day, he said, I took Jesus as the Savior when I was a little child, and I just surrendered to Him as my Lord the other day. I said, well, when you surrendered, that's when you got saved. He'd be telling me, I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but I'm living right. Boy, not living right. Boy, on you. No, you're not saved. You preach in sinless perfection. The Bible does, but I'm not. I'm saying that a man or woman who's a Christian is a man or woman, boy or girl, in whose life the principle of righteousness has been established. And the tenor of his life will be right. He'll not be perfect. You need to worry about that. But he'll have his face headed in the direction of the will of God. He may stumble a good bit, but he'll stumble trying to do the will of God. Nice little people say, Brother Barnard, I'm a backslider. Oh, yeah. You never slid apart. There are winter times in a person's soul. But this business about being saved and backsliding, getting along fine, just won't work, honey. Amen. Not for a child of God. The principle of God's eternal word. You know what, brother preacher, he did? When he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, send a preacher along and tell some people in Jerusalem that you took him in with wicked hands, nailed him to a tree, and God Almighty raised him from the dead and put him on a throne and marked him out, established him, declared him to be Lord. I said, well, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord. No, no, God did that. He beat you to death. You'll come to recognize it, and you'll come to be happy about it, and you'll come to cling to him there, and worship him there, and rejoice in his lordship. You know nothing about the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't save people, turn them out to live disgraceful lives. Why? Why, in the very saving of you, in the new birth, he plants the principle of righteousness inside. Then he creates a thirst for and teaches holiness. Teaches holiness. You know what God does? He makes friends out of his enemies and sets out to fix people up so that they're happy in a holy place. The grace of God, salvation bringing to all men, hath appeared, teaching us. But that I'm saved by grace, that means you've got a teacher. What does it teach? The denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live how? Blowing bubblegum on off, soberly, righteously, and godly. Amen. Looking unto him, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from all iniquity. What for? That we should be a peculiar people. What would make a Christian peculiar? Good words. As a fellow full of good words, he's a Christian. That makes him stand out in this generation. That makes him peculiar. He does good works. Yes, God puts a principle of holiness and righteousness in you. He establishes his right to rule and you bow to it. You cannot have Christ keep you out of hell if you will not have him to rule in your life. Can't cut Christ up. Thus, the gospel comes with God's proclamation of salvation on God's terms. What are they? The old Bible language, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. I give it to you as my solemn conviction. Again, this is simply a conviction. I think it's scripture. I tried to find out what the Bible teaches about repentance these many years. I read every book and sat at the feet of every godly teacher I could get a hold of. I think I know what repentance is. You know what repentance is? Repentance is the enthronement of Jesus Christ at the center of your life. Why is that so? Sin is simply living in God's world as if you were God. That's all there is to sin. Everything we call sin springs from the fact that you live in God's world as if you were God. Sin is a man making out like he is God. That's what it is. What would be repentance? To dethrone myself and enthrone Jesus Christ. A man's turn when he's quit trying to be God, when he enthrones the Lord Jesus. That's salvation. That comes before a man can have a part in the wonderful, blessed merits of the life laid down in that awful, gory place called Calvary. When God hung his son on a cross, pour out his life, because the life's in the blood in sinner's stead. Repentance and faith. Repentance looks toward what God said about Christ. You know what God said about this fellow Jesus? He said he's utter Lord. He said, I've turned everything over lock, stock, and barrel to me. God says to his son, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for thy possession and the nations for thy inheritance. God bless your heart. Repentance could be nothing less than get down off the throne yourself and enthroning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, honey, you can get a fella to accept Jesus as a Savior, whatever that means. Don't get mad at me, but that is not the language of the Scripture. But only the Holy Spirit will ever be able to make you willing to put Jesus Christ where you've been all this time. You just can't do it. No man, the Scripture says, can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. So go and fill and Bristol and all you places where you did, brethren, preach are full of people who say they've accepted Jesus. They can do that because they don't want to go to hell. No man can call Jesus Lord except in the Holy Ghost. That's the reason I come back and tell you the old weapon, we've got to get back to it. All on God's earth I know can be done is get the word out that everybody can and baptize it in prayer. Because only the Holy Spirit can get an old sinner to bow to my blessed Lord. That isn't fatalism, brother. That's the Bible. I'm not trying to discourage men from getting saved. I'm telling you that's the door. I'm not trying to get people to quit praying unto God. I don't have to do that. I wish we'd get honest enough to believe that only the Holy Spirit can break a man and conquer a man and make a man willing to bow his knees to my Lord. Bow his heart. I know that's so. And so the purity of the gospel is simply this. That was so preached Christ that men and women with empty hands may reach out for it. But you can't reach out with them with an empty hand if it's full of wanting to have your own way. If you're still hanging on to being God yourself, your hand's not empty. The hand must be empty. If you don't, you make faith a work. And we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. And faith is just the thirsty man. He doesn't create the water. When he reaches out to get a drink, there's no virtue in that. Faith is a hungry man. He doesn't create the bread. He reaches out for a bite, nothing to brag about, he's hungry. Oh, faith is an empty hand. Nothing in my hand, I pray. Your hand's got to be empty. We're so to preach Christ. Well, somebody will be bragging on what they can do, what part of their salvation they're going to glory in. And just as a beggar, a bankrupt, they reach out. The drowning man for the lifeboat of Christ. Christ, as he's presented in the Word of God, for the gospel in its purity is simply the proclamation of the whole truth of Christ. Philip Doddridge, 1705, I think it was, wrote that book where multiplied thousands of people were actually saved just for reading a book. The rise and progress of religion in the soul. That old giant of yesteryear used to have this expression that he used every time he preached. He said, in that vital act called faith, in and by which a sinner commits himself wholly to Jesus Christ, let the sinner understand that the Holy Ghost is pleased to give him understanding that the receiving of Christ, that the laying of one's utter dependence in utter surrender on him involves submission to him as God's unerring prophet to teach you God's truth as an ever acceptable priest to die for your sins and as an exalted Lord to rule over your life. I'm pleading for men and women to face Christ to bring you God's truth. Christ to hang on a cross to pay for your sin. Christ to continue his priestly ministry of judgment at the right hand of God to keep you safe. And Christ sitting on the throne of glory to rule you day by day. That's the one that with empty hands men are asked to reach out, not to cut it in, not to try to rob it of what God has made. I didn't make him Lord. God, don't blaspheme what God did. You were made to be governed. You can't make it yourself except to ruin yourself. Don't tell God you don't give a hoot what he did about his son being killed and God raised him. God put him on a throne forever. You ignore that. You're ignoring what God Almighty did for his blessed son. You know what his son did? In the language of the scripture, he became obedient unto death, unto the Father, up to the point of death, even the death of his son. You know what God did about that? You didn't do it, but God did. You didn't do it. You said, I want Jesus as my Lord. Well, he's your Lord whether you want him or not. Say, your Lord, he can save you. He can damn you, and he's got to do one or the other. But don't go on continuing to live in God's world, booking God at this one point. God says, I've made him Lord. You say, he's not going to be my Lord. Well, you and God ain't a little battle there. Tell you the truth, my friend, I'll tell you who's going to win, you or not. For the day's coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is what God said he was, Lord. Little too late for salvation, not too late to bring glory to God. What God do about what his son did, wherefore God also hath highly exalted. God did that. Praise the Lord. God did that. I mean, preaching a fairy tale tonight. Are we on holy things? Either Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the living God, or he's not. Either this is so, or it's silly. If it's so, it's the holiest ground that anybody ever stood on. That the Son of the living God came down from glory. Didn't stay up in glory and send us a message and say, look what a mess you got in. He came down here and became one of us in that mystery. Took our place. That's holy. And if that's holy, what God did about it's holy. He put him on the throne. You know, I told him, sit down. How long? Till you're in a business age for school. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, my soul. Don't you ignore that. That's what God did. That's the most tremendous thing I've ever faced. There isn't anything bigger than that. Oh, don't live in God's world. God Almighty declared His Son Lord over everything. And you live your little life saying, He's not my Lord. I'll not bow to Him. I'll not bow to Him. Can't win. The biggest line I threw that was ever invented out of hell. Brother, if it hadn't caused havoc in our day, the devil got us to preach it. Listen to me. That you have a choice of accepting or rejecting Christ. That's not so. That's a lie out of hell. You do have something to say about it. I can't understand it, but you do. As to when you'll accept Christ. But that's not the will. Now, I don't know how to explain that. But you can double up your fist, spit on your hand, hang on to your pet sin, and go on to hell. But you'll be dragged out of hell and forced the vow of the Lord. So the gospel comes and tells men and women, you can't win. It's not a question of whether you're going to bow to my Lord. You don't have that choice. It's a question of when. If having heard the truth, the Holy Spirit is kind to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he'd take that truth of the Lord, press it inside? You say that's God's truth. That's how men are able. Because they say that's God's truth. Hey, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They say that's God's. When a man finds out it's God's truth, he finds out he can do what he couldn't do. Stretch forth thy hand, but it's withered, it can't stretch it. But if God tells you to, you can. God tells you to. You say, I can't surrender to Christ. No, sir. Unless it's deep in your soul, you say, that's God's truth. That's God's truth. There's power there. That's how dead men are given life. Praise this woman. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could bow to my Lord and be saved? Instead of going on to hell and being dragged out, and your mouth will force you to confess what I've been preaching tonight, that Jesus is Lord. And they'll force you to get out on your knees and bow. Him as Lord. Too late for salvation. Out of the glory of God. I can't preach it.